Good morning. Our reading this morning comes from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah to Jerusalem. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you be back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Onorite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Nehemiah inspects Jerusalem's walls. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to them, to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Onorite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." This is the word of the Lord.
This morning we are looking again at the series Overcoming Obstacles. the whole premise of this series is that as Sue and I serve amongst you, we're conscious that so many of you are hungry and thirsty to be more like Jesus. Would you say amen to that? We just want to become more like Jesus, but we find it so hard. Would you agree? And one of the things that I wanted to do in this series is look at one of the several of the factors that make becoming more like Jesus so challenging. And we've looked at a number already. The first one is our internal bias. Scripture calls that the sinful nature, that bias that is within us that takes us away from God rather than takes us to God. I've said it's not like a good wine. It doesn't improve with age. It continues to take us away from God, whether or not we're 10 or whether we're 100. And then we talked about the reality of evil and the personality behind that called Satan. And so he is opposed to anybody actually having a life that would actually take them closer to God. And so he opposes humanity, but especially he opposes the church. And he's very good at what he does. His job description is to steal, kill and destroy. And when you look around the globe, you see his fingerprints over all of the evil that we see. And then we talked last time about culture. And it's more difficult to put your finger on that. It's not written down per se. But you know that sort of, that tide that sort of takes us away from the things of God rather than takes them to us. I talked about actually going up a down escalator. And the moment that you stop, of course it takes you down. Or if you're swimming and the tide is coming this way and you stop swimming, you will go in that direction. And that is what happens to each and every one of us as we get absorbed into the culture around us. That culture often, which is hostile to the things of God. But this morning I want us to talk about an area that is incredibly important that we understand. And that's the subject of disappointment and discouragement that Peter mentioned earlier. Over the years, I've had the privilege of pastoring many pastors. I have the privilege of being pastored by a wonderful pastor. It's great to have John and Trish with us this morning. It's wonderful that he calls me pastor, but very much you are my pastor, John. And it's just a joy having you here. But I'm sure what John and Trish can testify to, the same for Sue and me, that when you see people in ministry stop being in ministry, there's usually a couple of reasons for that. There might be some moral failure. And sadly, I've had a walk with some people who've gone through that, and that is tragic. And the ripples that go out from that obviously are serious and far-reaching. But I guess for every one person who leaves ministry because of moral failure, there must be 10 or 20 who leave because of discouragement or disappointment. Discouragement can be so crushing, and it comes in so many different forms. I want to share with you something that I read a long time ago now, and I wish I could say who the author is, but I don't know, I'm sorry. It's entitled Satan's Workshop. Once upon a time, it was announced that the devil was going out of business. He will one day. And would sell all his equipment to those who were willing to pay the price. On the big day of the sale, all his tools were attractively displayed. There were envy, jealousy, hatred, malice, deceit, sensuality, pride, idolatry, and other implements of evil displayed. Each of the tools was marked with its own price tag. Over in the corner by itself was a harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool, very much worn, but still it bore a higher price than any of the others. Someone asked the devil what it was, and he answered, "Oh, that is discouragement." The next question came quickly, and why is it priced so high, even though it is plain to see that it is worn more than the others? "Because," replied the devil, "it is more useful to me than all the others put together. I can pry open and get into a man's heart with that when I cannot get near him with any other tool. Once I get inside, I can use him in whatever way suits me best. It is worn well because I use it on everybody I can. and few people even know it belongs to me. This tool was priced so high that no one could buy it, and to this day it has never been sold. It still belongs to Satan, and he still uses it on mankind. And the reality is that as I look around, those of us who've been on the planet for long enough will know the pain and the sting of disappointment and discouragement. I mentioned earlier it comes in all kinds of shapes and forms. Sometimes we're disappointed because we were hoping that perhaps that job we were going for that we would get, the interview went really well, it was quite encouraging, the signs coming back from the other person, but then we get the letter in the post to say that it was a good interview, but sadly that we weren't successful. And then there's the discouragement from words of other people. You're enthusiastic about a new project and then somebody just pours some cold water over you. I was reminded of a story of two brothers. One was incredibly positive and the other was quite negative. And the positive brother thought, well, I'm going to keep trying to get my negative brother to be a bit more positive. So anyway, he taught his dog to do some tricks and took his brother down to the lake to show the brother this amazing new trick that his dog could do. And so there they were at the lakeside, and he blew his whistle and the dog proceeded to go out onto the lake and walked across the water. And then it walked back and then jumped onto land and shook his tail with great excitement. He looked at his brother and he said, "What do you think of that?" And his brother said to him, your dog can't swim, can it? You meet people like that. People who have this way of just bursting your bubble. People who can say things that frankly shouldn't be said. And if you've experienced that, you know the sting of it. But I want to go further, and it's another level when you feel disappointment and discouraged with God. In a sense, it's no surprise that people can let you down because they're just like us, we're just human and we fail. But do you know that prayer that you've really been praying? That urgency to God as you just pour yourself out when nobody else is looking and you say, please God, would you deliver in that way? And you don't hear a thing, you don't see any change. Something happens in your soul. Do you know, when I was penning those words for this message, I was thinking about the disciples on Good Friday. I wonder how crushed they must have been when actually all the hopes that they put in this person was there actually hanging there on a wooden beam. Disappointed, discouraged, defeated, you know. And I don't know if that might be you this morning, that actually you're tempted to give up on God because he's not answered the prayer. And who could have blamed those people who were disappointed and discouraged when Jesus hung there on the cross, not knowing, of course, even though Jesus had told them that actually this was actually the greatest victory in humanity. And so what I would say to you is that if that's you this morning and that you're hanging on by your fingernails, just keep hanging on. Because we serve a wonderful God who is with us even though we feel that he is a million miles away. So with that in mind, I want us to go into this passage in Nehemiah. I want to start a chapter back from where Delia read. And so I'd like you to go to verses 3-5 with me. Just to set the scene, Nehemiah, who is a cupbearer to the king, I just heard news coming back from Jerusalem. How are things back in Jerusalem? Well, they're dreadful. This is what it says in verse 3. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." It says that when Nehemiah heard these things, he sat down and wept. Talk about disappointment and discouragement. Let me again give you a little bit more information. As you know, the people of Israel were actually taken away into Babylon. And then there was this promise from God that he would deliver them after 70 years in captivity. And he did that through the king Cyrus in quite a miraculous way. And Cyrus gave permission and gave blessing for the people to go back to Jerusalem. And over 50,000 people went back with hope in their hearts and spring in their step. And as they get back to Jerusalem, you can imagine this picture of they're going to rebuild that wall that was crushed by the enemy. And they would start a new life again and glorify God in the temple that they'd missed for so many generations. But that isn't what happened, because when they got there, they came across some people called Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and others like that, who actually didn't want to see the people of God reestablish themselves in that area. And so they were afraid, they were tormented by these locals. And I just wonder what must that have done to their soul. And for you and for me, when you face that discouragement, what does it do to us? It tends to harden our hearts, I think. You know, that sort of thing of, I just need to protect myself. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to allow my heart to get harder. And Satan smiles, because actually what God wants is for us to have the most tender heart. Even for our most vicious enemy, Jesus wants us to be able to look at them through his eyes and see the person that he created, not what they've become. And pray that they might become the people that God longs for them to be. Oh, please God that we do not have hard hearts. I think it was Jackie Pullinger who said that what God wants for us is to have tender hearts and hard feet. She said the problem is that we've got hard hearts and tender feet. And so, let's pick the story up. In verse 4 of chapter 1, when I heard these things, this is what Nehemiah did. When you're discouraged, I wonder what you do. This is what Nehemiah did. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him, and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. What an example he is to us. He took his pain, confusion, and loss to his loving Father. Is that easy? Of course not, but it's healthy. The alternative is to direct our pain inward, and we all know the consequences of that. Others externalize their pain and become like a runaway train, smashing into lives wherever they go. And you might have encountered this. But Nehemiah took his discouragement, he took his pain, and he took it to God. When I think about this discouragement and the sort of the darkness of the situation, my mind turns to another great leader, and that is David. And we find these words in 1 Samuel 30. David and his men reached Ziklag, great name that, on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag, and they had attacked Ziklag and burned it. Ziklag is where David's home was at that time. And he'd taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but they carried them off as they went on their way. The whole community was just taken into exile. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. I can't begin to imagine what that must be like. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's wives had been captured. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But this is the word I want you to take away. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. In the darkness, in the disappointment, in the discouragement, he takes his discouragement, his disappointment and pain to God. And you see that time and again with David when you read the Psalms. Next slide, please, Dave. Knowing where to take your discouragement is essential. We have options. We can either choose to turn right or go left. If we turn right, we go to hope, we go to God. If we turn left, we go to ourselves or to others. Knowing where to take our discouragement is key. Secondly, next slide, please. How we bring our discouragement to God is also important. I want you to have a look at this in verses 6 and 7 and look at the attitude of Nehemiah when he comes before God with all of the pain that's in his heart. This is how he approaches God. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. There's nothing there but humility. And so often for us, we can come to God on our high horse. And what I would say to each of us, if that's the case, then please dismount. Let's get on our knees and just come to God, just humbly seeking his face and his grace. Thirdly, next slide please, Dave. When bringing our discouragement to God, remember who it is that we are coming to. Verses 8 to 11. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. So what was Nehemiah doing there? He was focusing on the character of God. It's one thing taking our discouragement and disappointment to God, but what does your God look like? I must be honest, for many years, I'd become a Christian, as you know, at a tender age of 15, walked away from the Lord when I was 16, but came back to the Lord in my early 20s. But for maybe 10, 15 years, the view I had when I looked at God was a bit like one of these old school schoolmasters. Do you know when the one that had a cane? Now, I must be honest, when I was a little boy, I had the cane quite often because I was so naughty. But when I looked into the face of God, that's what I saw. I also saw in the face of God disappointment. I don't know if you've ever encountered that, where you just think, oh my goodness, you must be so disappointed with me. Of course, that's not a biblical view of God at all. When he looks at you, he delights in you. Remember I said to you, I've got three kids and sometimes they were as naughty as their dad was when he was a kid. But when I used to put them to bed and just look at them, my heart melted. Well, if that's what a sinful dad's heart is like, can you imagine what God's heart is like for you? What I would love for many of you is to give yourself more grace. It's to actually begin to allow yourself to see God biblically. And not in this sort of, this, I don't know, grotesque form that somehow he is stern and nasty and hard. He's our loving Father who spared nothing in ensuring that you can know him as your Savior. That's how much he loves you. When Nehemiah came to God, he could see the face of God and the character of God as holy and wholesome. Someone has said this, it's another slide, Dave. Do not doubt in the dark what God has promised in the light. Anybody want to give an amen to that? I tell you, it is so easy when things are difficult to start to forget the things that God promised you when the season was better. Well, I've been alive long enough now to go through a lot of different seasons. And one of the things I often say to people when they're going through difficult seasons is, this too shall pass. It won't last forever, but at the time it seems to be eternity. But our faithful God will take us through this if we give him all of our pain. Somebody said it's amazing what God can do with a broken life if you give him all the pieces. So true. Do not doubt in the dark what God has promised in the light. Fourthly, when we've done all this, it's important we don't sit and stew. It's important we ask God to show us the part we need to play, which is what Nehemiah did. And when I was preparing for this, I came across again somebody, an inventor, that I must be honest, I don't know a huge amount about, but I know that he invented literally hundreds and hundreds of things that actually have just benefited society. His name was Thomas Edison. And what I'm going to read to you now is an extract from a biography written by his son. And it talks about the night when his father's business literally went up in flames, lost everything. Let me just read it to you. It says, it was a freezing December night in 1914 when the cry of fire echoed through the plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within minutes, everything was in flames. Fire companies from 8 surrounding towns arrived, but the heat was so intense and the water pressure so low that the attempt to douse the flames was futile. Everything was destroyed. When he couldn't find his father, the son became concerned. Was he safe? With all his assets going up in a whoosh, would his spirit be broken? After all, he was 67, no age to start all over again. Then in the distance, young Edison saw his father in the plant yard running towards him. "Where's Mum?" shouted the inventor. "Go get her, son. Tell her to hurry up and bring her friends. They'll never see a fire like this again." Early the next morning, long before dawn, with the fire barely under control, Edison called his employees together and made an incredible announcement. "We're rebuilding," he said. He told one man to lease all the machine shops in the area. He told another to obtain a wrecking crane from the Erich Railroad Company. And then almost as an afterthought, he added, "Oh, by the way, anybody know where we can get some money?" This was a man who was in a crisis but didn't sit and stew. He actually saw it as a huge opportunity. Often we can't decide what affects us, what comes our way. The only thing that we can do is affect the response to that issue. I've got to finish, but if you read through Nehemiah, you will see that he comes across Geshem, Sanballat, and Tobiah time and time again with their great big bucket of water, trying to douse his enthusiasm. But the remarkable thing is that this man kept taking his discouragement and his disappointment to God. And within 50 odd days, what seemed to be impossible was built. Church, I stand before you as your pastor. Many of you love me, and you know I love you. But I want to say to you that the state of the church in our land is worse than the walls in Jerusalem. Around this town, within 20 years, many churches will close. Around Wales, when I was acting regional minister for South Wales, one of the tragedies for me was actually seeing again and again and again the for sale signs going up where previously there'd been vibrant worship. You possess within you, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? That the triune God resides in your heart. Let me ask a question. Is anything too difficult for God? You are part of God's redemptive plan for now. Things out there are discouraging. Things out there are disappointing. Sometimes in the church they're discouraging and disappointing. But I tell you what, if we dare to look up into the face of God and have a biblical view of his character, I'm telling you now, there is nothing that this church cannot do, and the churches in this area, in terms of impacting the community that God's called us to. What God is waiting for, we cry out for revival. I think God is actually saying to us, well, get up and be part of it then. I think sometimes the cries that we have in prayer are actually sometimes an excuse. Of course God wants us to pray. Nehemiah prayed. We saw that he prayed and he fasted, but then he got up and he said, Lord, count me in. I want to be part of this incredible adventure. The huge challenge for somebody like me and for you is say, are we available now to be part of this challenge, to be the redemptive people for this society, for this community? And you go, me, Dave? Really? If you possess Jesus in you, you take Jesus into the game. All of us. I tell you, the moment that you think that you're capable of being part of this is the moment you're disqualified. You see, the humility that we saw in Nehemiah was somebody who says, Lord, I can't, but you can. It's that kind of heart, it's that kind of spirit that I believe changes the world. It's where one person at a time actually looks up into the face of God and says, count me in, I want to be part of this incredible adventure called the kingdom of God that you said that you will build. Somebody asked me not so long back, So when are you going to retire then? Because you're old now. And I said, well, I am old. I said, but I've got no desire to retire. I just want to see God's kingdom come. And you know, whether you're 30, whether you're 60, whether you're 80, if you have Jesus' spirit in you, he's not aged. I think all that happens as we get older, of course we slow down. I've found pains in my body. I never thought I had parts of my body to have pain in. Silly little things, like just getting down on your knees. Now, when you're in your 30s, you laugh at that. When you're in your 60s, you don't anymore, because you think, I need to find something to lift myself back up. When did that happen? And you begin to believe that actually, we need to pass that torch over to somebody else now who can get up without aids. Well, I'm reminded of somebody like Caleb, who when he was 8 years of age, he said to God, do you know, I might be old, but give me that mountain. That mountain was full of all the giants. And Caleb said, God, with you on my side, I can take anything. My dear friends, will we as a church dare to believe that God is for us, God is with us, and not out of any jingoism? We're saved by grace. There's nothing of worth in terms of why he would lavish his love on us, but he has. But he's lavished his love on us so that we can actually be conduits of his love wherever we go. And so in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, or wherever you hang out, Jesus is wanting you to say, I'm available. Let me be your hands, your feet, your mouth in this place. It's one of the reasons why we're actually wanting to invest tens of thousands of pounds in a building. I must be honest, I'm not a big fan of buildings, but they're useful, aren't they? But actually, when people come through these doors, I so much want them to actually encounter a place that's warm and welcoming, and people go, oh my goodness, these people care about this place. Why? Because we want people to encounter something of the wonder of Jesus. Now, you can have the shiniest, loveliest building, but unless the people are full of light and full of salt, what's the point? But actually, it's both and. See, as we are aiming to actually lay our lives down more and more and just say, Jesus, take me, we're saying about this wonderful facility that God has given us, let's use it so that the many, many people in this community who use it can be blessed by it. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, we want to say thank you for the inspirational people like Nehemiah, who saw the problem, but then saw it in the perspective of who you are. Of course he was disappointed, of course he was discouraged, but Lord, he took it to you. But thankfully, Lord, he had a view of you that was so biblical. Thank you, Lord, that you're not just the great, awesome God with all of the resources. You're a God who cares. You're a God who's compassionate. And so, Father, we pray, especially, Lord, for those of us who might be tempted to give up on you because of prayers that have not been answered. Would you help us again just to fall at your feet and just to keep crying out to you, Lord, would you please answer? Would you please move? Because, Father, we know you have all of the resources. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves to you again. Move our hearts. Stir within us, Lord, such a zeal for you and for righteousness. And Lord, as a church, may we truly shine in this community. Father, we pray it in your name. Amen. Just before we say the grace one to another, Oriel just shared with me a great old song that I think is appropriate to share some of the words from it. You'll know it's called Trust and Obey. I won't sing it to you. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, with all who trust and obey. Shall we say it again? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But I want to read these verses from these lines from verse 2. More challenging, I think. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide. They come, but they can't abide while we trust and obey. Oh, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Thank you, Oriel. Father, I do pray for my brothers and sisters. Pray for myself, for Sue, that Lord, that whatever this world throws at us, whatever the enemy throws at us, or the disappointment and discouragement, Lord, that it would not derail us. But Lord, instead what it would do, it would just prompt us to fall again on our knees, so that you can take your rightful place in our lives. Lord, there are so many things out there that are confusing and painful. We don't understand them. We don't understand, Father, why sometimes you're so silent. And yet, Lord, we want to say again today, thank you that you are faithful, you are good, and you answer prayer. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just help us, especially for those of us who might be holding on by our fingertips. that, Lord, you would help us to hold on to you and see your deliverance. Lord, we pray, build your church. Father, we thank you for the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But Father, we pray that you might help us, please, to step into our inheritance. Help us to stop asking you to do things when we're not prepared to move an inch ourselves. Instead, Lord, just say, here I am. Take me, use me as you wish. Irrespective of age, irrespective of background, just available. And so now, Father, pray your blessing on each and every person and the families that we represent. And may you have more room in our hearts this week. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.